Now, that was real good. That was enjoyable. Lots of good pointers and helps, and found out Claire is a sniper. Found out Claire's going to be the head of security here. Oh, man. Hey, it doesn't matter where Claire sits. She can shoot. Yeah. Yeah, all the guys, they're all, we need a rematch. We gotta, this is not fair. Mike wasn't timing right. Oh man, that was a lot of fun this afternoon, and instructional, and it's stuff that two of the three guys out there, they train shooting. I mean, that's one of the things they do, and so the stuff we got this afternoon, you probably have to pay for some of it at least, but with some generosity and generous with their time, Mike generous with his place, and just got an opportunity and really enjoyed it. That was good. I think in between Claire and Corey had one of the best groupings, and then Claire's moving when we're timing and she's actually moving and shooting. In y'all's household, it was apparently pretty lethal over there. You guys, yeah, don't. Yeah, it probably wouldn't last long. Oh man. All right. Psalm 72. Hey, welcome to church. You're welcome. Hey, there are probably some people that feel like that. Come to church. You're welcome. You should be glad I'm here. Oh, man. Psalm 72. So the song we just sang, When We See Christ, and that really goes along with what we're about to read here. So, like I told you last week, these psalms, they really follow David's life. And the end of this psalm, Psalm 72, verse 20, it says, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. And the whole psalm is about, really, from David's perspective, he's praying for Solomon, his son, to reign, and all of his, what the kingdom will look like, and what he's asking the Lord for the kingdom to look like under Solomon's reign. And I mean, the reason the Holy Spirit has it included is because there's so many foreshadowings and explanations and descriptions of the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's really what this is. Really, what the point of this psalm is, it's the psalm of the King of Kings. And I've heard people ask this question. So before you read this, I've heard it several times now, but people say, you know, what are we supposed to be doing in heaven? Like, isn't it going to be so boring? Or what are we supposed to do? And it's kind of like, well, if there's no sin, then I can't have any fun or whatever. but if you think about it, you believe at some point in time we're going to have changed bodies and then end up with Jesus Christ at some point in time in heaven, and then coming back down to earth by, you know, whatever, however many years later, you could say rapture, then 7 years later or whatever. But the point is, the point is, when you think about it, you're not really going to spend that much time in heaven. You know? You go up there, you're with Jesus Christ, and then everybody comes back to earth. And then for 1,000 years, we're here, but without sin and with a righteous ruler, and curses lifted, and I mean the whole world is completely different. And so it's if you can imagine, you probably have some folks with in their glorified bodies, where, and when I say glorified, it's not like you're bright and shining, it's just that you've got a body that's been changed and has no sin in it anymore. And then you've got probably people being born during that time in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And I guess the point of it is, when God created everything he created, all of the earth and everything you see in it, that's what he intended, just without sin. To plant, to grow, to farm, to have just all of the joys of the fruits of your labors and all of these things without sin. But, you know, our whole lives have been under sin, so we can't imagine a life that doesn't have that. I mean, we can't put that in our brain. And so I guess what I'm saying is, the majority of our lives are going to be spent on this earth. Just not on this earth with a curse, and not on this earth with sinful bodies. And so the idea of, okay, I'm going to heaven to be with Jesus forever. Maybe you go to heaven for, I don't know, I mean, at the most a few years or something. I don't know how it all works out. But the majority of your time is back here. I mean, that's what's going to happen. It'll just be completely different circumstances and a whole new world here. People different, rulership different, government different, and so that's kind of the. I say all that to say, when we read this psalm, it's about Jesus Christ. Really, it's about Jesus Christ reigning as King of Kings. And when you read it, all the same stuff is going on in the world. It's just going to be a different spirit that it's operating under. It's just a different, without a curse and all that stuff. So, well, let's read it. I gave you kind of the preliminary stuff here. Let's read Psalm 72, verse 1 says, "Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son." Now, David's praying for Solomon, but this stuff is really about Jesus Christ. Righteousness is the basis. That's the currency for this kingdom. Verse 2, "He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy. He shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish." See, that righteousness just shows up every time. It keeps showing up. That's the foundation of this whole thing. Verse 8, "He shall have dominion also from sea to sea," there's from sea to shining sea, "and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him, all nations shall serve him." So here is the King of Kings. And remember, you know, Jesus Christ is called the King of Kings, which implies when he's the king, there's other kings. There's other rulers in the world. The Bible says he's Lord of Lords, or I should say he will be Lord of Lords and King of Kings. That means there's other lords. So there's other governments, there's other government officials, there's other people who are in that position, there's other nations. But what Jesus Christ is going to do is as the last, and I say the last part of, or the most, the best part of his ministry. The cross and redemption and all that stuff. That was you can't get away from that. That you don't want to. But the 1,000-year reign, where Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he is going to bring all nations into, like we've talked about before, into subjection and bring them under God to serve God. And if you are a nation that doesn't want to do that, you'll be dealt with accordingly. But I point that out to say all of these things are still in operation. We get this idea, we go to heaven and we're all, I know we sing it in the song, a harp, a home, a crown, and all that stuff. It's not necessarily everybody just carrying around harps and don't know what to do with themselves. There's activity, there's business being conducted, there's farms that are being grown and food that's being grown and all the stuff that God had created in the first place, really that Jesus Christ created. It's all here. It's just without sin. Let's look at verse 11. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. And he shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. There shall be a handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Let's pray and give you a few quick things about a psalm of the King of Kings here. But let's pray. Father, thank you for safety this afternoon, going out and shooting and really enjoying some good time, good instruction. Thank you for safety. Thank you for these words that you've given us. I pray that you would magnify Jesus Christ in our hearts and in our minds. I pray that you would help us get a clear view of the things that our affections are supposed to be set on, that you talked about in Colossians, that you'll bring with you. I pray that you'd help us go through this psalm and get exactly what we need out of it. Thank you for everybody that's here this evening. Pray you'd feed each soul, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Once again, the historical context of this is David at the end of his life, and he is praying for his son Solomon to, in his reign, in his kingdom, and asking the Lord to bless. But what he's describing is recorded in here because he's describing really the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. Everything in here describes what the world will look like in Jesus Christ and under his rulership. So here's just a couple of things in all this. We mentioned it as we were going through, but notice the basis of righteousness. Righteousness is the basis for the kingdom. You could call it the currency. You could call it the foundation. It is the bottom line of this whole kingdom. But look in verse 1. He says, "Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son." Verse 2, "He shall judge thy people with righteousness." Verse 3, "Mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness." Verse 7, "In his days shall the righteous flourish, an abundance of peace, so long as the moon endureth." You know, if you were to go through the Bible, the righteousness of God is so prevalent in the Bible. I mean, when I started looking for it, I mean, it shows up so much. When we did the book of Job, and the voice of Elihu, for instance, who was promoting the righteousness of God. Of course, Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God. And righteousness is, and men understood this from even before Jesus Christ. Men who were, I guess you could say, right with God, understood they were sinners and that righteousness would have to be a gift. They understood that they don't produce righteousness. Understood that they would have to be credited to them in some way, and so Job looks for God's righteousness. He mentions it in the book of Job. David looks for God's righteousness. David would even say, in the midst of the whole Bathsheba thing, and then the prayer when Nathan finally points him out, and David falls under heavy, heavy conviction of that whole thing. He says, blessed is the man to whom God will not impute sin, but basically give him his righteousness. And so this whole I don't want to say idea of righteousness, but righteousness is the bottom line of God's kingdom. It's the fundamental thing. It's the thing that is the currency of the kingdom. It's the thing that makes the kingdom go, I guess you could say. But over and over in the Bible, God's righteousness is just the foundation of what God's going to build on. And like I said, Jesus Christ will be the righteousness of God manifest in the flesh. He is the righteousness of God. And that was, Paul would explain it so well, that the righteousness of God has now appeared to men. And now God expects men to either embrace his righteousness in Jesus Christ, or they're going to have to suffer the consequences of not embracing the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Notice also, and it's just a general description of this whole psalm, the most influential spirit in the world is no longer the devil. With righteousness as the foundation, with him saying, David says it this way, the earth shall be filled with his glory. Right now, the chief, the God of this world, the most influential spirit in this world hides the glory of God, blinds men's and women's hearts and minds from what God's doing. I thought about it the other day. You know, it's really a no-win situation in this world if you adopt the devil's philosophy. It's a no-win for God in this sense. If I have everything I need, then I ask, what do I need God for? And then if I don't have everything I need, then I ask, where is God? And so there's if you adopt the devil's philosophy, God can't win. I mean, his glory is veiled, his glory is hidden. It's the chief influence, the spiritual influence on mankind, blinds mankind to God's work, to God's hand, to God's mercy. And so at either end of the spectrum, people are either not needing God or they're asking, why isn't God intervening? And so God's in heaven, the Lord's in heaven, and the influential spirit of this world has successfully caused people to be blinded from what God's doing. But in this scenario, in Psalm 72, that influential spirit is no longer there. God's glory will fill the earth in Jesus Christ, and that spirit, Satan, will be locked up, and it won't have any opportunity to deceive mankind anymore, which I think it's just so peculiar. And I know we've mentioned it before, but you know when Jesus Christ reigns for 1,000 years and the devil's locked up for 1,000 years, and then the devil is let loose at the end of that. You read about that in Revelation 20, I think it is, 2021, somewhere in there. The devil's let loose, and he is allowed to go around the world and gather up an army to fight against God's people, and he's successful. And it makes me think, you know, that serpent is so tricky. People who have lived under the rule of Jesus Christ for 1,000 years or 500, whatever the case may be, now the devil is let loose and he successfully convinces people that Jesus Christ is a horrible leader. And so they turn and he gathers up quite a few people. You read about that, like I said, and it's in Revelation 20, I think it is. And he gathers up quite a few people, but he's allowed to gather up whoever he can gather up, whoever he can deceive and bring with him. And then the last part of Jesus Christ's ministry is to defeat death. In this, he says, death will be the last enemy to be defeated, which is what you read right at the Great White Throne Judgment, where the devil's loosed, and then there's a last final battle, and this whole thing is what's done will be done with that. And then whoever's dead, the dead rise, and Jesus Christ will bring death up before the throne, and it will be the last enemy to be destroyed, and he'll cast death and hell into the lake of fire, all that kind of stuff. But the influence that now is in this world, the devil, I mean, it's so subtle, so tricky, and if you have his philosophy, God really can't win. He has no option. Because if you have, like I said, what you need, then you say, what do I need God for? And then if you're in trouble, then you say, where is God? And it's just, the Lord is I don't know. The devil's very successful at what he does. Look in verse 10 and 11. I mentioned this too as we're going through it. But there's going to be other kings that will exist at this time. Verse 10, the kings of Tarshish and of the Isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. So here's Jesus Christ reigning on the throne, and you have nations that are bringing in gifts, that are offering treasures to Jesus Christ and honoring Jesus Christ. And I'm sure there will probably be nations that do that grudgingly and probably nations that do that joyfully. So all this stuff is going on, and I'm pointing these things out to say, I think sometimes we get the idea that everything we see is how God originally created it, but the fact is God created seas and oceans and mountains and fruits and vegetables and animals, and he did all that before sin ever entered the world. That was the intention. So all the stuff you see, God intended to be around just without sin. Then you notice in verse 15, there's exchange of money. There's business going on. It says, and he shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually. Daily shall he be praised. Creation is flourishing. Verse 16, there shall be a handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. When I read that, I don't know exactly how to interpret that other than this. Generally, things don't grow on the top of mountains. You don't get fruit and vegetables at the top of mountains. But if you've got fruit and vegetables growing at the top of mountains, you've got some incredibly fruitful land. And so he says, there shall be a handful of corn and earth upon the tops of mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. I mean, it is just so much productivity. And I think it's in the book of Amos, he mentions that the plowman or the reaper would overtake the plowman, something like that. I mean, it's just such incredible productivity at this time, where people are planting and immediately harvesting and going right back to planting again. I mean, I was thinking about when we're singing that song, When We See Christ, and just thinking, I mean, when he's here, it is going to be like nothing we could ever even imagine. And it's just, you know, we get the idea, we'll go to heaven and be with him forever. And the reality is, most of our lives are going to be spent here, just under different circumstances. We come back to this earth for 1,000 years. I mean, if you're saved, you come back with Jesus Christ and you spend 1,000 years here in a glorified body. I mean, can you imagine living in all this without sin in your own body, being able to enjoy fruits and vegetables and animals and, like he said, the lamb and the lion laying down and the wolf and the lamb and all that kind of stuff. They're just laying down together. There's no enmity between them. There's not dog eat dog anymore. And that's how God created it. What you and I see is just a curse. But we're so used to it. We don't know any other way of life. So we just get used to the curse. And we just, and not that that's not, I don't want to say that that's not bad, but it's just, there's nothing else for us to get used to. We've never experienced life like this. And I think of when Paul says, he says, you know, it can't even be explained all the glory that will come with all of this. I couldn't even put it into words to tell you what this is going to be like. And so when we say, what was that verse in that song? Life's trials will seem so small. I mean, it's just like Paul said. He said, I reckon that the sufferings of this present life aren't even worthy to be compared to what's coming up. It's just not even worth comparing. And when all of this glory shows up in Jesus Christ, it's like, I don't know how else to liken it. I remember going through John, and he's talking about the birth and all that kind of stuff, and a woman giving birth and things like that. And I couldn't understand it. You ladies could understand this much better. But from what I think I understand of it, all the pain and all the trouble that went with it, once you see the baby, is just gone. I just don't remember that stuff. I don't dwell on all the trouble. I just see the baby, and the joy is just so abundant. I don't even think about all the nights of morning sickness or mornings of morning sickness or whatever. It's not even a thought, and it makes me think the former things are passed away and all things are become new. And it's just, man, What are we in for here? So here's David, and he's wrapping this up. He's praying for Solomon, but really he's praying for, I mean, he's praying for Solomon, but he is, I hear something. Huh? No, don't. Yeah. Ready? Draw your gun. Ready? Yeah. What did Justin say? There. He says he would say gun, and they would, it would, you know, do that. And then he just threw something in there. He's all bomb. Oh, okay. Oh man. You. You know, and it's who's going to need church security at this time we're reading about? You know, who would even think about this stuff? I mean, it just the glory of it. So David is, he's praying for Solomon, but the Holy Spirit takes this prayer and says, you know, this is really about Jesus Christ. That's who this is about. And David may not know that, but the Holy Spirit knows that. And the Holy Spirit, being the author of the scriptures, he says, you know what, this prayer, I can use this one. I'm going to use this one. We're going to put it in the song book, and I'm going to show you some descriptions and some elements of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And here's a little taste of what it's going to be like. And so he writes this song, Righteousness, the foundation of the whole thing. The most influential spirit is the Spirit of God. Jesus Christ on the throne is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you still got business being conducted. You still got farms growing food. You've still got just the daily activities of the earth without sin. I mean, we can't even imagine it. We can't even imagine it. So this is how David's, the last psalm that David has here, and it really matches his life. He's about to go off the scene, and like I said, he's praying for Solomon, but the Holy Spirit says, you know what, this is really about Jesus Christ. And it is. It's a great description of the rule and reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. So